The next scripture reading is a portion for the meditation for this morning. It comes from the New Testament, the Gospel according to Mark, and chapter 1. And we start with verse 14 to 28. Mark 1, from verse 14 to 28. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending the nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commanded he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the regions round about Galilee. Thus far the readings.
Beloved congregation, with the help of the Lord, we want to serve you the word of God out of the portion of scripture that has been read before you, the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 1, then the verses 21 to 26. I reread you verse 25. So Mark 1, verse 25, I'll read now. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." In this portion of the scripture, we see the administration of God's word in Capernaum. The administration of God's word in Capernaum. And we look at the astonishment about the word, the opposition to the word, and the deliverance through the word. So the administration of God's word in Capernaum. Astonishment about the word. We can read in verse 21 and 22. And they were astonished straightway when he taught. Secondly, the opposition to the word. Verse 23 and 24. Where we read about the unclean spirit that cried out, "Let us alone." It was the opposition to the word. And thirdly, we see the deliverance through the word, verse 25 and 26, Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." So again, the administration of God's word in Capernaum, astonishment about the word, opposition to the word, and deliverance through the word of God. Straightway, And straightway, that's what we read in verse 21. Immediate. We see those words straightway and immediate almost 10 times in the first chapter of Mark. And it continues in the second chapter. Straightway. Immediate. So for instance, verse 10. And straightway coming up out of the water. You remember from last week when Jesus was baptized, he went out of the water. And straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens opened. There was only a very short period between. One followed immediately after the other. And straightway, the Spirit led him into the desert. Immediate. And when he was calling his disciples, verse 18, verse 20, and straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Straightway. Immediate. Verse 21 again. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue. The kingdom of God is coming. And immediately, straightway, things has to be done. The preaching of the word of God, the administration of the word of God, is of huge importance. The administration and the preaching also has haste. And to listen, when you listen to the words of God, you have to be in a hurry. There's no time to lose. Also not from God's side. So God is hurrying up. There is haste. There is the bringing of the gospel. There is haste in obeying the word of God. Immediate. It also means it comes with power. It's irresistible. When the Lord speaks, he calls his disciples. Immediately they leave the nets. And here immediately on the first Sabbath, after Jesus entered Capernaum, on that first Sabbath he went to the synagogue to administer the word. No time to lose. So he was there on the Lord's day, in the Lord's house, and the people were under the administration of the word of the Lord, the Lord's word. We could say our scripture is about people on the Sunday in church, while the word has been administered to them. That's the situation. It's on that Lord's day. And that is the place where the Holy Spirit works. It had eminent circumstances to get quickened. Oh, how important that you came to church every Sunday. Every time there's a service. There's no time to lose. Immediate. Straightway. Oh, do not postpone when the word comes to you. We will see in this chapter the opposition that by nature is in our hearts. But still, an old Dutch minister, he said, if you want to get wet, you need to go out in the rain. If you want to be converted, children, if you want to be converted, you need to be in the church, preferably on the Sunday. The Lord's day, in the Lord's house, under the administration of the word. That is where the Spirit works. The eminent place again to be converted. So Jesus brought the word, administered the word here in the synagogue of Capernaum. And then you may have the question, what did Jesus taught? What were his lessons? It's not in this portion. Well, actually it is. If you go a few verses before, and we have read it, you can see it in verse 14 and 15. Now, after that John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And what is the contents of that gospel? It's in verse 15. Saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So this was the message that went out on that first Sabbath day that Jesus was in Capernaum. This is the message that every Sunday goes out also to you. Four things are mentioned. The time is fulfilled. Oh, what a preference to live after the time that Christ has come. Because then the time is fulfilled. All the prophecies of the Old Testament have been fulfilled in him. All the shadows, the service of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, the shadow service, they now have been fulfilled in God's Son. All the promises made in the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah, they have been fulfilled and are going to be fulfilled in this portion. And nowadays, they are completely fulfilled. Promises that the Lord made, probably also in your life. And do you also look forward that those will be fulfilled? Could be well that there were people in the synagogue, or the disciples, they were looking to all those fulfillments, also to their heart. Do you also pray for that? O Lord, all thy promises in thy word, would I fulfill them in my life? I do not deserve anything. But that the time may be come, that they are fulfilled. The time here is fulfilled. O Lord Jesus is here coming to do a great work. And the kingdom of God is at hand. What does that mean? That's the second thing that Jesus mentioned in his preaching. The kingdom of God is at hand. It means that the kingdom of Satan will be defeated. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of Satan will be defeated. And the Lord, he will gather his people. Promises will be fulfilled. What was dark in the Old Testament is so clear in the New Testament. Oh, what an advantage to live in this time, that we also have the New Testament that shed its light on the Old Testament. The shadows, they become now to the essence. And the administration of the word, it was there in the Old Testament. But it will be richer. It is richer. It's wider. It's deeper in the New Testament. So that kingdom has come. That kingdom has come, and that's why we can also preach freely in the New Testament with more light on all the Word of God. But still, there's also the other message, the third point that Jesus is preaching. Repent ye. It's not enough that the kingdom is gone, but we have to repent. We have to turn away from sin. We have to return to the Lord. And don't postpone. This is the ultimate moment that you should decide to return, to break with the sin, and to return immediate, straight away. Oh, don't lose your time. Don't harden your heart. But pray the Lord, if he may work in your hearts with a spirit, that you really return to him and turn to God. Oh, mourn about your sin. Confess your sin to the Lord. Beseech him that he may be graceful to you. Repent. It also is the instruction that we have to make ourselves righteous before God. That's what he demands us, to be righteous before him. Oh, how can we be righteous before him? Is that the question of your heart? Oh Lord, I wish I was righteous for you. How can I? Or maybe give me that longing to be righteous before thee. We have to repent. Or we have to be righteous. How can we? Well, there's a third part in Jesus' preaching. And that is believe the gospel. Unable to repent. Unable to believe. Unable to be just. But repentance and remission of sin is preached in the name of Jesus. Oh, we have to be just. But now the gospel preaching goes out. There's a righteous earned by someone else. Oh, not deserved by our own works, but imputed. Imputed by the Father. Imputed. Because from eternity he loves his people. And he will impute that perfect righteousness. That perfect righteousness that is merited by Jesus Christ. Oh, therefore it is possible, repent ye. It's possible in the name of Jesus, who has been given for repentance. And that is the gospel preaching that Jesus was preaching. That was the content of his sermons. And how did he preach? How did he preach then? Well, we read it now in the verses. He did not teach as the scribes. So his teaching was different than the people were used to. What were they used to? Well, they were used to the teaching of the scribes. And they taught, well, that you have to be righteous by keeping the law. And even worse, that you are able to do that. Oh, they taught that the people have to do the law very precise. And that would give them the righteous before God. How different then was the teaching of Jesus Christ. So different. We read it in verse 22. The people were astonished. Oh, the own works do not count. Again and again, also this morning, the message went out that we have to obey the commands of God. And now Jesus is preaching that our own works do not count. How does that match? The people, they were astonished. Oh, it's not about the own works. It's about what Jesus merited. And that's also why he spoke with authority. He had authority, I read. Jesus not only administered the word. Now he is the word. And he's anointed with the spirit of wisdom. Anointed without measure. He has the attorney. Oh, being sent by the Father. And him is given all the power in heaven and on earth. It's given unto him. And Jesus merited this complete righteousness. And so he's teaching. He was teaching in Capernaum. And still by his Spirit, he's teaching every time that he sent his servants and it administered the word in his name. Then he is speaking. He is teaching. That's why also tomorrow this call for repentance is sent forward to you. Together with the message of the gospel. That a complete righteousness and forgiving of sin is given freely by the Lord Jesus. And he's speaking with authority. Oh, also be aware. This message is not free. I mean, it is not without obligation. It's not free to choice. No, we have to. Oh, we have to repent. And we have to believe the gospel. Oh, how can we? We will see. But the question is, what is your response to this preaching of Jesus? How do you respond? And in a portion of scripture we read about two responses. One response is astonishment. They were astonished. The word did something with the people. It's not enough. You will see at the end that astonishment is not enough. But there's also another response. And deeply that is the natural response that is in all our hearts. And that's the response of opposition. And this miracle, it shows what's really in our hearts. So a miracle has happened here in the synagogue. And why is Jesus doing miracles? Because with the miracles that are in the gospel, the Lord Jesus show outwardly what's happening inwardly. And so he does today. And he shows the healing of this unclean spirit. But this unclean spirit, he was in opposition against the word. That's our second thought. Opposition to the word. We read in verse 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out. A man with an unclean spirit. What's that? Well, in the Gospel of Luke, there's also this story. And he said, there's a man of the devil, possessed of the devil. So this man was totally in the power, in under control of the devil. The devil's even using his mouth. He was probably using his legs and his arms. This man was under total control of the devil. Here you can see the highest triumph that Satan achieved. The highest triumph, yes. Why? Because man, when he was created, he carried the image of the Lord. He carried the image of knowledge of the Lord. The image of righteousness. The image of holiness. And here in this unclean man, Satan is showing the opposite, the complete opposite. No knowledge of God, no relationship with him is totally gone. There's not a righteous man, now he's unclean, he's full of sin. He's not holy. Oh, he does not live up to that one goal in his life. Life towards the Lord. No, this man is living for himself. He's living for the sin. He's unholy, unclean. So this is the highest triumph of Satan, the image of God, replaced by the image of Satan, the father of lies. And how did it happen? Well, the scriptures do not mention this, how this man got so possessed by the devil. But we know from scripture this is his own fault. Or it started from Adam. Adam carrying that image of the Lord. But he did not obey the Lord. He believed the unclean spirit. He believed Satan. And he sinned. And since then, all men have been depraved. And all men are open for the sin. All men long to the sin. And this man also, he chose to walk in the ways of Satan and of sins more and more. He lived in harmony with Satan. And then Satan possessed him. So in the time when Jesus dwelt on earth, there are more of those people completely possessed by Satan. In the time that Jesus dwelt on earth, there was 400 years being without any prophecy. It was a very dark period. And the Lord let Satan quite free so he could do and enter those people, people that were the people of Israel, the people of the Lord. And now the devil took possession of several of them. Very dark periods where Satan almost had a free hand. Why was that? When the Lord Jesus was sent to the earth, he came here to fight devil. He came here to fight the kingdom of devil. And he should fight against the devil with unbound power, with full power. So the victory of Jesus Christ would be perfect. So the Lord Jesus, when he came to this earth, he found the devil on the top of his power. And he came to destroy the works of Satan, all the works, and to redeem the world, and to free man in the worst position where he ever could be, possessed of the devil. It was that period. So nowadays, there are no people possessed by the devil as this man was. Although, are there no people possessed by the devil? Well, that's not in this sense. Let's call it slightly different. How many people are influenced by the devil? Or highly influenced? The devil has a huge influence in their life, demonic influence. Also under us that are in church. And only grace that the Lord let not Satan be so in us that he completely possesses us. We don't deserve that. But if we not repent, if the calling of the word, repent ye, if we put it aside, if we not repent, then later on, from the day of judgment, the Lord will give us as a possession to the devil, that he might torture us, that he may possess us forever and ever in hell. Then we are completely possessed by Satan. And I have to add a very serious warning here. Every sin we do, young people, old people, every sin we do brings us more and more under control of Satan. So never think, let's sin one or twice and then I stop. It's impossible. Because the Satan gets more and more control over our lives, over ourselves. So consider the music that you're listening. Consider the movies, the YouTubes that you're viewing, the time you're spending, the games you play. Every sin you do brings you more under control of Satan. Oh, look at your own life. How much control does Satan already have in your life? How much is he already in control? Fortunately, you are still here. But it doesn't mean that your spirit is clean. Now look at this man. He was even completely possessed by the devil. And what we read, he was still in the house of God, in their synagogue. This unclean spirit, oh, created, man created perfectly by God. But Adam became unclean. And that's what's unclean. Unclean means not clean. No, it means like excrement. It's an abhorrence, disgusting, horrible. That's the meaning of the Greek word that's here for unclean. Lost all original cleanness. So created with that holy image of God. Completely lost. An unclean spirit. is completely the opposite of the Holy Spirit. Unclean spirit, Holy Spirit. And what is the result of this unclean spirit? What's the fruit? Well, we see this man. He's rebellious. He's resistant against the word. He's doing damage. He can read it from other people that were possessed by the devil. Damage to himself. He does damage to others. Cussing. Oh, he's a source of all kind of evil. That man. Well, who is he? Isn't he an image of all of us? An unclean spirit. Maybe you say, but I'm not like this man. He is worse than I am. Is it? Is he worse than you are? Then I have a next question for you. If he is worse because he's completely possessed by the devil, and you may say, but I'm not completely possessed. Then I ask you this question. Why then do you sin? This man was possessed by the devil. That's why he did sin. But if you are not, it means that you are fully responsible for all what you do. So then compare yourself with this man. We are like this man. This man is our image. So we can view in him an example of ourselves. And that's the lesson that we have to learn from this chapter. Unclean. But still I sat in God's house. He was in the synagogue. Why was this man in the synagogue? We don't know. Quite likely, it was his custom to be there. He went there every Sabbath day. Why shouldn't he go? No problem to go to the synagogue until today. But at least he was there. Unclean. So maybe here are also unclean people. Well, there are. By nature, we are all unclean. But no matter how unclean you are welcome in God's house. Well, it's even good to be here, because this is the workplace of the Holy Spirit. Oh, may He work today in your hearts, no matter how unclean you are. That's also what we will see today. But let's first continue and to see the opposition of this man. You read in verse 24, he cried out. He cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? He cried out. So here we see externally what is in our hearts internally. He cried out. Why did he cry out? Oh, because the word of God got so close. It got so tight. He felt the power. He felt the majesty of that holy word. Jesus was talking with power, with authority. And it came to his heart. Oh, he felt the power. And he could not deny. Oh, we hear him even crying, Holy One of God. Oh, he knew this was the holy word of God that came to him. And a man by nature, when that word came to him, does not surrender. But the man by nature fights and cries out. So this example, it shows our deprived nature. And it's expounded actually in four things. So when the word comes to us, what is by nature our response? We will see four things. First, what we see is we love sin. Because what's the first response that this unclean spirit cried out? Let us alone. Don't bother me. When the word of God comes close, don't bother me. I want to continue my life. Oh, it's such a good life.
Don't bother me. I want to continue my sin. I want to continue the things I like to do. Oh, please don't bother me. I'm here only because of custom. I'm here because I have to be here, because my parents said I have to be here. I'm here because maybe it's a good feeling in my conscience. But don't bother me. What do we have to do with thee, O Jesus? Thou art sent to reconnect us with God. But I don't want to be reconnected, because then I need to be holy. Oh, for sure I want to go to heaven and not to be in hell, but I don't want to be left holy before God. That's not what I need. Let us alone. Do not bother me. Set in your heart. Of course you want to go to heaven, but you also want to live holy. Do you want to live in the ways that the Lord ordained us? By nature we don't. Let us alone. We love sin. And secondly, we hate free grace. Oh, we want to work for our salvation, maybe. But free grace, let us alone. Thou Jesus of Nazareth, I do not want a relationship with thee. Jesus, Savior, who shed his blood. I do not need Jesus. I do not need that Savior. Oh, maybe he can help me a little bit. But I want to deserve. I want to earn a heaven. No Jesus. No Jesus of Nazareth. That low position, Nazareth. It's a swear word. It's a word of poverty. And now, I don't want to have a connection with the Jesus of Nazareth. I'm not so bad. I'm a Christian. I come to church and live quite okay. I do not need someone that takes me from total depravity and brings me to the Lord. I want to do it myself. Oh, so we reject by nature this Jesus because of our pride, Nazareth. No, we don't like this spiritual poverty. We always like to bring something forth, what we deserve. We are not that bad. No, we hate free grace. We hate to be a sinner. And actually, we love to do sin. Third, we like to appease our conscience. Maybe that's the reason why you came here this morning. Because you had that feeling on your conscience. We see it here with this man. I know, come to that, thou Jesus of Nazareth, that you come to destroy us. So he heard the word of God that came to his heart. And his conscience was prickled. And there was a fear for punishment. Oh, he lived an easy life. And now the word of the Lord came that he had to repent. That he had to believe that he was not right for God. That there will be a day of judgment. Oh, his conscience was prickled. And he was frightened. But we want to have peace in our conscience. Otherwise we go out of church and there's no peace. We are restless. We don't like that. No, we want to have peace. Thou, Jesus of Nazareth, hast thou come to destroy us? Let us alone. Let us alone. We don't want your preaching. We only want to hear that we are not so bad and that other people are worse. We only want to hear that when we live to thy commandments, we can earn the righteousness, but we don't want to break with our sins. We don't want to be a beggar for free grace. We don't want to have a conscience that's speaking to us. Despite, and that's the fourth thing, that's maybe the worst, despite we know better. The word comes to us. We deny, but we know better. We see that he is so also in the Spirit. He said, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Oh, Satan knows it very well, who this Jesus is. He is the Holy One of God. And that's a title that came from the Old Testament. And when this title in the Old Testament was used, it was always meant for the Messiah. So Satan knows that this Jesus of Nazareth, he is the Messiah. That he came to save people. That he came as a savior to this world. I know who thou art. Is he now praying to the Lord? Is he glorifying him? Oh no. This is a forced confession. But it is said with full hatred. With the fist clenched. Oh, you are, thou art the Holy One of God. But I don't want to listen. I want to keep my own path in sin and uncleanness. The Satan knows. And he trembles. He believes. And he trembles. So you see that this knowledge, that the word of God is the true word. Maybe you believe that. But it doesn't mean it's a knowledge of salvation. It's not the knowledge that saves you. Although you need that real knowledge. It's not this knowledge. But you read the knowledge. Because Jesus, he said it. And this is life eternal. That you may know thee. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So, because we grew up in church, we have this knowledge. This man also had this knowledge. Satan also even have this knowledge. But what about that knowledge? Is it together with love to this God, to serve him? Or is it together with hatred? Or you have to acknowledge. But this knowledge of this man was his hatred. Oh, understanding the word of the Lord is not enough. In fact, here, it's hatred. Thou art the Messiah. You know the way. And still be indifferent. You cannot deny. But you do not really want to repent. To give up your life. There's resistance. That's the response of our lives. Oh, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. Oh, soon in the judgment, before the judgment seat of the Lord, you will cry out again, oh, let me alone. Do not bother me. But then it will be too late. If you don't repent here, then you will be cast out forever and ever. But now the gospel message goes still out. Are there also people in our midst? They hear this message. They have to bow down. They have to say amen on this word. Oh, they recognize the bonds of Satan. That they voluntarily follow him. That they voluntarily obey Satan. That they love sin. That they are an enemy of free and sovereign grace. But also a deep sorrow about that. A deep sorrow that he offended the living and the holy God. Oh, then the bonds of Satan and of sin, they are squeezing. That they become a burden, the burden of your life. Oh Lord, I'm in the bonds of Satan, and I do not listen to your word. I always resist. I'm an unclean spirit. Oh, then you start also to cry out. Let me alone, but not to Jesus. You start to cry that out. Let me alone to Satan. Don't bother me. And you cry out, O men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do to get saved? What shall we do to be restored with God? Oh, how is that possible? In the bonds of Satan. So much unbelief in my heart, O Lord, and I always resist your word. Oh, how can I ever become clean? Is that your question? Well, we continue it in the third point, but that first thing. From Psalter 385, all stanzas, 1, 2 and 3. Deliver me from evil, preserve me, Lord, from wrong. And the second, O Lord, I have confessed thee to be my God alone. And the third stanza, let evil smite the evil and cause their overthrow. 1, 2 and 3 of Psalter 385. so unclean. Oh, how can I be whole? How can I be saved? Is it possible? Our third thought. Yes, there is a deliverance. A deliverance through the Word. And deliverance by Jesus. Because that's what we read in verse 25, 26. And Jesus rebuked him. Jesus now intervenes in his utmost resistance. It's Jesus, it's not man. It's Jesus who come here. He does everything. We do everything to not be saved. We are pure enemies, but he does everything. That's the eternal one, not man. But salvation completely comes from God. Or from eternity. Jesus loves this man. Because this man was loved by the Father. And given to Jesus as one of his sheep. Oh, he is the only Savior. And he's not the only the only Savior. He's also the perfect Savior. Oh, he did not just pay for the sin. But he's also that one who rebuked Satan. He's the one who intervenes. And then it will happen. Oh, Jesus rebuked him. That's how Jesus starts. Oh, Jesus did not start, oh, but I'm the Savior and believe. No, he rebuked him. He points out the sin. That's where the Lord begins. Begins with this holy law. And he starts to point out the concrete sin that you do against that law, you trespasses. And then the sinner, when he sees that, he fights to escape. He has all kinds of excuses. He shouts. He tries to justify himself. You recognize it in your life. When the law is preached, or you all have all kinds of excuses. That you are born in sin, you cannot do that. Or there are other reasons, or you're not so bad. All kinds of excuses. But Jesus, he points out the sin. Hold thy peace, he said. Literally, in the Greek it says, be muzzled. Or we start to shout and to defend ourselves. But here the Lord Jesus, he points to the sin and he said, your mouth must be closed. You must stop your openly offense, as well as your hypocrisy. This man, he was saying, the Holy One of God. Stop all of that, Jesus said. How does he do that? Nowadays, well, when God intervenes, he opens the spiritual eyes that are closed. He shines his light. And in that light, we see who God is. Oh, then we really start to see how holy he is. How he hates sin. How clean he is. We really start also to see who am I. Who I am. How unclean. And that we cannot be before him. It also gives a deep sorrow in the heart. Lord, so holy, so worth of serving. We so unclean. Then all our objections, they will stop. We start to acknowledge the truth of God's word. Also the word to destroy us because of our sins. Oh, by that light of the Holy Spirit, we see that we have deserved it. Then goes the hand upon our mouth. A thousand questions. We don't have an answer. Now we bow down. And on the questions why we do not serve the Lord, why we continue in sin, we have no excuses mere. We are silent. By that light of the Spirit, the mouth shuts. Although it also opens. But it opens and we hear something different. we hear the question of the Lord's Day, question 12. Since then, Lord's Day 5, question 12. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve, I deserve temporal and eternal punishment. I deserve. But also the question, oh, is there a way by which we may escape that punishment? And not only that, but also be again received into favor. Is that your question? How can be back into favor with the Lord? And then the word, the mighty word of Jesus, come out of him. Oh, it is Jesus who speaks. It's Jesus who commands here. And the power of Satan comes to an end. Here the bonds of sin are broken. The bridge to the world is raised. The connection to the world is broken. Oh, does not mean this man had peace in his heart. Not yet. But the bonds with sin were broken. He definitely wanted to start another, to have another life. But Satan, we read in verse 26, he tore him. Jesus rebuked him, go out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, or he tormented him, Satan does not want to let his prey go just like that. And now the goal of Satan becomes very clear. He's always a liar. And try to tell you that sin is so nice to them. But now his objection comes, his goal comes clear. It's destruction. He taunts these people, he wrecked. The people wrecked and he shook. Oh, it was a very violent moment. Satan, he really tried to destroy this person. Oh, when Jesus redeems, Satan violently tears and shivers. Oh, Satan cries out loud. He oppresses this person on all sides. Someone wants to serve the Lord. Oh, the Satan comes and tries to oppress him. Tries to resist. And at least he wants to take away the comfort. That's what Satan does. Or he doesn't want to let go out of his claws. His victims. No, he taunts that person. That person, was he injured? Might well be. But even if it was the case, then he was healed by Christ. Because in Luke, we read that, and hurt him not. So Satan was not possible to hurt him. Or at least, if he was hurt, then he was healed by Jesus. Oh, Satan tries to spoil all lifetime, over and over again. But Jesus, he heals. He saves. Oh, come out of him. And then the unclean spirit, he has to come out. Oh, also Jesus, he tears, but he tears loose from the sin. And Satan had to obey. Oh, what a marvelous woman, Satan, much mightier than us. But he had to obey the Lord Jesus. Oh, the word of Christ, it redeems. Because he conquered the death, the grave, the hell. And he that has the power on the death and the hell, he conquered him. And the death, the grave and the hell, they could not keep him. And after death, he arose, he resurrected, he arose out of the grave. And he ascended to heaven to be at the right hand of his Father. And from there, given all the authority, given all the power, he still is gathering his church on this earth. How is he doing that? He's doing that by sending out the gospel. the gospel message, and by working miracles, like we see in this man. Or here we see the divine power of Jesus. Here we see his divine task that he had on this earth to save sinners. Clean the unclean spirits. He went out. And the man left there. Without the unclean spirit, he was completely healed and saved by Jesus. Then I read in verse 27. And they were all amazed and went home. The word of God went out to all those people. And they have seen what happened. Now those people went home. And what did they do? Not so bad. They were discussing the word. What is this? What new doctrine? What new doctrine? They told even others. Immediately, his fame spread abroad, I read. So they were reconsidering the word. What was this? Their real fruit. What was their real fruit? Then we have to go further. We can read it. We can read it in Matthew 11, verse 23. And what follows? That Jesus is speaking again to those people in Capernaum. And there he had to say, "Woe unto thee, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven. Thou hast felt the power of my words. Thou hast seen the great works I do. Exalted unto heaven, thou shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which I have done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." Now what is your answer on the preaching of the holy word of God? Maybe you're amazed. Maybe you even spread a rumor. Maybe at home you take some coffee, you talk about it. What a miraculous word. And then you continue your way. Maybe you spread it around. But do you repent? Oh, no repentance. Then the same message to Capernaum. Oh, what we need. We need to be torn loose from sin. Oh, flee then to the Savior. You are poor and needy, unmighty, to this unclean spirit. But he has got all the authority. He has got all the power. Oh, he conquered sin. He conquered Satan. He conquered the powerful that had the power. And he can. And he wants to be your complete Savior, who not only pays for the sin, but also deliver you from evil, from the Satan, from your unclean spirit. Flee then to him. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, what a serious message in thy word this morning. We are unclean. And we don't want to be thou in our lives. But it also shows thy mighty power. It also shows the eternal love to thy people. Oh, we pray thee, who die with the power of Jesus, with his Holy Spirit, cleanse us from the sin. Cleanse our unclean hearts. Make us holy. Oh, tear us loose from sin and Satan. That we may repent. That we may believe the gospel. Oh, we thank thou for this gospel message. For that thou art the complete Savior, the only way by which we can be saved. O work in our hearts. We do not deserve, but we pray, we beg thee, we beseech thee in Jesus' name, that thou would repent us and heal us by his works. Amen.